Another study in the life of Christ by the grace of God. Tonight we're looking at beware of false prophets. So we're looking in, okay, we're in Matthew 7 again, 15 through 20 here. Let's see if I can, how's that? Are you in? All right, very good. All right, very good. I just welcome everyone by the grace of God. I don't have any announcements tonight unless somebody has something that I should announce. I can't think of anything, but I kind of scratched my head today and didn't really have anything, so that's the way it is. So we're looking in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 tonight. So you might want to open your Bibles there by the grace of God. Okay? We're looking again at the Sermon on the Mount here, the Sermon on the Mount, where righteousness, where righteous principles of the promised kingdom are set forth here. This is amazing. So let's pray, look to the Lord by the grace of God, and we'll teach this section here, four or five verses. I think it's five verses by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open Scripture, to look at what the Word of God has to say, as we want to be aware of false prophets and false teachers. At the same time, we want to cling to the Word of God, Father, as that's what we've sung about, that your Word goes across the lands and brings sinners home, and we're thankful for that. Asking for your blessing here with the Word of God, and asking that you would undertake with myself and even teaching tonight, and where the other churches are gathered, undertake for them as well. Uphold us all by the grace of God, Father, and feed us with your Word. We're thankful for all things now in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Okay, friends, as we bring the Sermon on the Mount to a close, we have been looking at what true righteousness looks like in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? How could those who heard the message here enter into the kingdom that was being offered and promised to them? That's the question here. The Pharisees said one thing, and yet Jesus said another. Jesus made a number of statements that stated, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you," as he clarified what the Pharisees were saying by teaching the real intent of the law. Okay. Well, this section here, in 7:13 through 27, deals with the true righteousness regarding the entrance into the kingdom. And again, that entrance has two ways. It has a broad road here, which leads to eternal destruction, and a narrow road, which brings you to the cross of Christ, who brings you into the eternal kingdom. So again, this is an amazing thought here. And then regarding false prophets, there's two trees, and here we want to beware of false prophets, as they want to lead sheep down a wrong road and get them into trouble and get them to believe anything that they could in their lives. And then there's regarding the false profession, two professions and two foundations here. But tonight we want to look at false prophets and the two trees that they represent here. But so before we get any further, let's look at the top of your handout there on those purposes again for what we're studying. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount was to instruct those who believed on Christ. Remember, Jesus is talking to a mixed multitude. Some had believed on Christ, some had not, and as the Messiah, and condemned those who had not yet done so. He raises the level of righteousness from a relative human standard now to a divine standard, which was just about impossible to keep. It was impossible. Jesus shows that mankind cannot reach this level of righteousness on his own or from his own resources. No way, Jose. For those who have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, it puts forth the righteous principles to be employed by faith as Jews until the kingdom could be set up or was going to be set up. Now, we know that kingdom was postponed to a later time, but again, this is the intent of the Sermon on the Mount here again. And lastly, this sermon also contains transdispensational principles which are to be applied by faith for the believer here today. So we understand those things. According to R. Kent Hughes, Chuck Swindoll, the radio preacher on Insight for Living, tells a story about a friend of his who attended a get-together for an elegant home a physician in the area of Miami, Florida. Hors d'oeuvres were served, and Swindoll's friend thought they were delicious and kept coming back for more. The doctor's wife was serving meat on a delicate little cracker with a wedge of imported cheese, bacon chips, and an olive topped with a sliver of pimento. She served these morsels on a beautiful silver tray. The wife had just graduated from a gourmet cooking course, and she decided that she would put her skills to the ultimate test. She wanted to see if she could dress up something that people would not normally eat and have them eat it. Imagine the surprise of her friends when they discovered that the meat served on the little cracker with a wedge of imported cheese, bacon chips, and olive with the pimento was really dog food. You know, what a bad thing. And what is the point of the story? Well, make something look good enough and taste good enough, and people can be fooled or deceived. We don't want that, okay? This is especially true in Christianity, where throughout all denominations, there are people standing in pulpits who look religious, who sound religious, and who may be very sincere, yet they are deceivers. They are leading people astray or down the wrong road. They actually work for Satan and not for God. The result, again, is that many are on this broad road which leads to destruction, and few there be that find that narrow path through the cross and come to Jesus Christ by simple faith. Now, some of these folks thought they were serving God. Obviously, dying and going to hell is as bad as it gets. But thinking they were serving God on their way to heaven makes it even more tragic that this would happen. The tragedy is finding themselves in a timeless, Christless eternity. The tragedy is enhanced when false teachers dupe these same people into thinking that he somehow represented Christ, these false teachers, and gave false information, perhaps unwittingly, sometimes on purpose, but normally most preachers believe they're teaching the right thing, even though they may be false in what they're teaching. Those who follow false teaching and propagate false doctrines are often sometimes seeking to be sincere in their own minds, yet they actually believe that they were serving God only to find themselves one day in hell. Think of that, all the people that are preaching a wrong message, a wrong gospel. They're still on that broad road which leads to destruction. Deception is rampant in the churches today. Satan and his demons are behind all false teaching somewhere, as he is the father of all lies and a deceiver, and he is in everything seeking to undermine and destroy people and take them down that broad road and not let them find the narrow gate which they should find. So in order to be effective, his emissaries transform themselves into those who masquerade as angels of light. Jesus said, "There shall arise false prophets and false Christ with great signs and wonders who will deceive many." And in Matthew 24:4-5, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Jude wrote, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." This was true in the days in which our Savior walked upon the earth, and is still true today. And we know that in the tribulation period, the level of deception will be at an all-time high, because the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, will be deceiving many, many people. But deception has been in the case since the fall of man in the garden. Again, there, Satan, through the serpent, deceived Eve, and she coaxed her husband into taking that fruit. There are no shortages of false teachers, and the Savior gives a warning to end that in our text here today. Now, the closing section of the Sermon on the Mount presents two choices to the listeners. These are presented in a series of contrasts, two ways, the broad road, the narrow road, two trees, a good tree and a bad tree, two professors or professions, that'll be for next time, and two foundations to build one's life on. That is yet in the future as well. This is the part of the sermon where Jesus is making an appeal to his audience to either say yes to him and to enter the narrow gate, and no to, or no, as he has presented it. This exposing the power of the Word of God, as the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You cannot remain neutral to it. So we have this two roads aspect again. And on these two roads, there are, entering through the narrow gate, there are the few. And on the broad road, there are the many. But again, the broad road leads to hell, and that's where no one wants to go. And how can you be some of the few who enter the narrow gate? That's the whole situation here. Now, the call for a decision to enter the narrow gate is just as relevant today as it was even in that time. So how does one enter the narrow gate? That's the question here. So let me just mention a few things here first of all. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus was the door, or was the way. He said, I am the gate. That's looking for that narrow gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. And Jesus himself said that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless he comes through me. And Jesus, in this very passage, stated, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, how in the world can sinners be perfect? And that's where this whole situation of the great exchange comes into play here. What is the great exchange? The great exchange is your sin for his righteousness. And that's the great exchange. We see it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made him Christ who knew no sin. He made him to be sin for or on behalf of us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the great exchange. God's son became sin so that you wouldn't have to be. Die in your sins here. So Jesus paid a debt he didn't know, because we owed a debt we could not pay. That's the bottom line here, first and foremost. So as you think again of God's anger, God's judgment, God's punishment, God's wrath, God's hatred, all were poured out on Jesus Christ upon that cross. Thus, Jesus died for my sins, for your sins, friends. And that's why any sinner who sees that they're guilty before God and is willing to put their faith in Christ who died for them can say, Jesus died for my sins on that cross. We know that because John 19:30 says it's finished. In other words, sins have been paid in full because of what Jesus Christ has done. So let me illustrate this again with this little diagram that we sometimes use. This guy doesn't show up too well here, but he is unrighteous because he's born in sin. He has his sins upon him. And again, we know that the wages of sin is death, and we can all be sent to hell because of our sins. And that's the bad news of the gospel, isn't it? But again, there's good news. And that's why God sent his son into the world, Jesus Christ. He came in perfect righteousness. He's the perfect person that can save us by the grace of God. So what did God do here? God took our sins and put them onto Jesus on that cross. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead to save us. And when a sinner now was willing to put their trust or faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ is now put to their account, and they are declared absolutely righteous in Christ. This is an amazing thing, friends, and this is really a good thing. And it's all what Ephesians 2:8-9 is all about. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This verse has some key words in it. Grace, God's undeserved kindness, his unmerited favor given to those who don't deserve it. There's this word called the gift of God, and it's what salvation is, a free gift. It's not based upon your good works. It's based upon what Christ has done for us. That's why it says it's not of works. That salvation, we can know that salvation is not based upon works of any kind, but we get in on it through simple faith. Faith means to trust in, to rely on, to believe in Jesus Christ. This is the way of grace teaching. What does grace say? Grace says that God saves according to unmerited favor because you are unworthy and have no ability whatsoever to save yourself. You can never, never earn it in any way. It is totally free with no strings attached. That's why it's like getting a free gift, a get-out-of-hell card, because salvation is a free gift given to all who are willing to believe. Now, some people think that they have to earn it by giving money or something, and that's why the other aspect on how to go to heaven is based upon works. What does works mean? It means that this is an earned reward. And that's not true, as you'll see. God will save you in part because you have maintained your end of the bargain. You will merit at least part of your salvation because of your worthy, continued faithfulness. And this, sadly, will send a person straight to hell, because God will not save on that, on the basis of works. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, how do we get it then, Pastor? We get it through simple faith, through believing. That's why we are told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Couldn't be any simpler than that, could it? And that's why salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's God's free gift, and we receive the gift of eternal life when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior here. And this is absolutely amazing. But let's get back to beware of false prophets as we're looking at that. So let's open our Bibles here to Matthew 7, and let's read this passage, verses 15 through 20, and then we'll kind of break it down here, okay? Jesus says, again, in this Sermon on the Mount dialogue, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, the obvious answer to that is no, they don't. Okay? So every good tree, and here's the tree comes in, bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit because of its nature, nor can the bad tree bear good fruit because of its nature. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Okay, so here we are. We're looking at this passage of Scripture here. And many have made a decision again in regards to Jesus' command to enter the narrow gate. The question is, have you made that decision? You either have salvation based on his divine accomplishment for you, or you recognize the fact that maybe you can get it through human achievement. You cannot do that at all. That is not going to happen here. So my battery on my hearing aid just went flat here. So let's look at what we're looking at here tonight on your handout here. So the first command here was to enter through the narrow gate. We saw that in verse 13. We'll back up. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Notice the word many there. Okay, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So there are the many versus the few. Grace makes all the difference here in this situation. Secondly, in attempting to find the narrow gate, they are commanded to beware of false prophets or teachers here. They're commanded to beware of false prophets or teachers. Now, the word beware, and I put that on your handout so we could look at a few words here. Prosecco is the word. And I've underlined the parts that I think pertain to the word in this context, okay? But it means to bring or to bring near, to bring a ship to land, simply to touch at or put in. But I think it means here, in this context, to turn the mind to attend to, or to be attentive to something, yeah, okay? Give attention to or to take heed to something, to devote thought and effort to something is the idea right here. And we could add a figurative aspect to this. Figuratively, the idea is to hold one's mind before, then to take heed, to pay attention, and to give heed, to be in a state of alert, to watch out for, or to be on guard is the idea. Beware. Be on guard. The word implies the giving of one's consent as well as one's attention here. Amazingly. Okay? When used in this manner, prosciutto always warns of some type of danger, usually spiritual danger, but occasionally a physical danger. Prosciutto or prosciutto is not a call to simply to notice or sense something. It is to be on guard against it because it is harmful to you in some way. The idea is to be in a continuous state of readiness, you could say, to learn of any future danger, need, or error, and to be able to respond appropriately to that. So here he's saying, beware of false prophets. And that's my next question there. What are you to be aware of? And that the word is, we're to be aware of false prophets. And this is the Greek word, pseudoprophetes. That's, I think, is the word, how you pronounce it. One who acting the part of a divinely inspired prophet, one who utters falsehoods under the name of divine prophecies, or just plain a false prophet. Now in the Bible, the word prophet is used not only to describe someone who tells the future and can do so, but also describes anyone who speaks God's words to people, like I'm doing tonight. So now the pastor today has replaced the prophet of old. Okay? That's how I see it here. Now here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is including not only future tellers, but also religious teachers and philosophers who deviated from God's word. And the Pharisees were known to that because they wanted to tell you how they saw it. And Jesus says, but I say to you. He's trying to clarify that difference here and understanding here. So false prophets have been a problem throughout biblical history. And especially, we can look at Deuteronomy 18 here, 20 through 22. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously, in other words, believing they know what God wants, in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. That was the death penalty for that. Woof, really bad judgment. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, presuming upon God. You shall not be afraid of him. Now, they were to fear true prophets in those days. They were to stand in awe of these guys who could teach the word of God truly and who could predict the future. So this is something that was very amazing here. So God warns false prophets that they would come, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, they're in trouble with God. And that's the bottom line here. Thus, these false prophets did come, and they led many people astray because the people failed to heed God's warnings here. And that's why even the New Testament says, be not many teachers, for those who are will receive the stricter condemnation or the stricter judgment when we stand before God if we deviate from the truth of Scripture. And I gave Eric some charges on Sunday morning from 1 and 2 Timothy that are important for him to heed, as well as for us to pray for him in light of that so that he doesn't do that. And I don't want to do it. I've made some mistakes in the past, and I don't want to make any mistakes in the future. But about this word pseudo-prophets to occur in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is in the book of Jeremiah where it occurs. Jeremiah was a true prophet of God, but he had quite a few run-ins with these false prophets. There's always a market for false prophets because people don't want to hear the truth. They don't. And so there's always a hearing for the false prophets of the day. Jeremiah repeatedly, again and again, starting in chapter 5 of Jeremiah and running all the way to chapter 23, marks the false prophets warning again and again. He rebukes them again and again as they go down those chapters. Question, how are these false prophets described? Good question. First of all, they come to you, the scripture here tells us. They come to you. They are they are chasing after you. It reminds me of the warning Paul gave to Timothy regarding false teachers in his day here in 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 8. They have a form of godliness. Notice that. They look good on the outside, but they deny the power of the Word of God. And from such people we are to turn away. We are to shun them. We are to separate from them. For of this sort are those who creep into households. I call them creeps because they creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. These women are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses in his day, so do these also, what do? They resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds. They're disapproved by God concerning the faith. They have a message they want you to embrace, but it's not a true message. Its source stems from the broad road that leads to destruction, that encompasses many philosophies and many ways of thinking. So how are these future false teachers described here? Well, as to their outward appearance, they come to you, and outwardly, I said on your handout, they appear in sheep's clothing. Now, what is a good example of that? Well, this is a good example right here. Here's a flock of sheep, but wait a minute. Here's a sheep right here that's got a kind of a different character to his face than all the other sheep. So he's coming in sheep's clothing. He looks good. But he's coming to why? This guy's a wolf in disguise. He's sneaking in. So outwardly, they appear in sheep's clothing. This is absolutely amazing. They look like someone the sheep would trust. And sheep, on account of their characteristics, they are gullible, defenseless, and sometimes not the smartest. That's why God has given pastor teachers to tend the flock, to watch over the flock, to teach them the right thing. Okay? They are used as emblems, oftentimes, sheep are, of believers in Christ. Now, some say it means that they come looking like a sheep. And it may mean that this would be the proverbial wolf in sheepskin clothes. Okay? This guy's not going to fool anybody. But again, sheep sometimes aren't the smartest. And if you don't recognize this, it can be bad here. But the more I have looked at this, the more I believe that this reference is not that they come looking like one of the other sheep, but that they come looking like the shepherd who leads the sheep. So here's this wolf here in shepherd's clothing, and the old shepherd got tied up and is tied to the tree here. And these sheep are just kind of following along. The wolf found that the shepherd's clothing worked even better to deceive. And this is absolutely amazing here. Okay? Even better to deceive. They come appearing as the one that is supposed to be the protector of the flock. The word clothing here refers not to an animal's skin, but to a garment made from some fiber, in this case, that of sheep or wool. Okay? The same word is used back in Matthew 3:4 to describe John the Baptist having raiment or clothing made of camel's hair. It was not necessarily camel skin, but hair of the animal woven into the garments that he wore here. And shepherds wore clothing made from sheep's wool. And as a false shepherd would wear similar clothing in order to look like a true shepherd. That's true. And since these false shepherds resemble, these false prophets resemble shepherds, they are more readily accepted by the flock. And that's why here's a flock of sheep that are just kind of following this shepherd, and he's smiling all the way because he's got dinner planned, and he's having leg of lamb for dinner, so to speak. Okay? This is amazing. So in order for false teachers to have some credibility in the eyes of the sheep, there needs to be an appearance of something that resembles the truth. And that's what deception does. It resembles the truth, but it's not the truth. So how should they appear? How they would appear externally is like a sheep. The best deception is always has an element of logic or truth in it. So again, they come outwardly looking like sheep here. But inwardly, how about inwardly? Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Beware of the false prophets, which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. This is right out of our text here, 7:15, in our passage of Scripture here. So let's look at this word ravenous for a minute here. Ravenous is the Greek word harpex, from harpazo. It means to seize up or catch away. It speaks of rapacious, ravenous activity. An extortioner, a robber. This word is used to describe a certain kind of wolf, and also used for the grappling irons or grappling hooks, which ships were used when they swung them over to the other ship, and they would tow those lines, and they would tow that ship into them, and then they would board that ship to do what? They would have a spirit which grasps that which is not right with a savage ferocity to take over that other ship. That's what happened. Okay? Now in Palestine, the second paragraph, at this time wolves were the most common natural enemy of sheep. They were known for being merciless and ferocious. They roamed the hills and valleys looking for a sheep that strayed away from the flock or lagged behind. And when a wolf found such a sheep, it quickly attacked it and tore it to pieces. Kind of like this coyote, I guess, is doing to this sheep. It's got it by the throat, and that sheep is helpless to protect itself. It can't do anything. He's going to have a leg of lamb or all the lamb here for dinner. This is absolutely amazing here, what's happening here. Okay? So again, the false prophet does not come to be part of the flock as sheep, but to lead the flock as a shepherd, okay? And that's what they want to do. They want to lead the flock, and they want to deceive the flock with this aspect here. Now, false prophets may look something like shepherds, but inside they are ravenous wolves. Their goal is not to feed the sheep, but instead to feed off the sheep, to fulfill their own selfish ends. False prophets do not introduce themselves as a wolf. They don't appear with name tags. They don't go by the name, I'm Reverend Wolf, that's my name, you know, but they have some resemblance of truth, but again, they have this evil eye, and they've got those teeth that'll clamp onto you. Ooh, not good at all, not good at all, okay? They come as wolves, but dressed oftentimes as shepherds. And this is the deceitfulness of the false prophet. They appear to be trustworthy. They can quote the Bible, but usually totally out of context. And they do so perverting what it says to one's own selfish ends. Now, just to give some balance here for a minute, let's be very careful in speaking of these repeated warnings. We're not talking here of people who are simply in error in what they believe. There are a lot of people like that. When someone believes in false doctrine and is mistaken concerning the truths of the faith, we need to seek to help them with the truth of Scripture. There are folks who simply fail to understand the truths presented in God's Word, who are caught up in the grips of doctrinal error and need a person to come alongside them to show them the truth of what the Word of God says so that they can gain insight on what the Word of God says here, okay? We need, as the Bible says, to take such a person aside and explain to them the way of God more accurately. So here's an illustration here. So he, and the word he here is in reference to Apollos, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So again, Apollos had some truth. He didn't understand the grace of God and didn't understand what Jesus Christ had done on the cross for us by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. And he was telling people to be baptized in the name of John, this baptism of repentance. So again, Priscilla and Aquila take him aside and they explain to him the way of God more accurately so that he could be more effective in his ministry. I trust you understand that. Again, in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, a change of mind is the idea there, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Sometimes believers are taken captive because in their zeal to teach, they can teach false doctrine. They can get off the course of where they should be. And again, behind all of that, again, is this prince of darkness who wants us to fail. And that's why even believers can be taken captive by him to do his will if we don't have our guard up, if we don't teach sound doctrine, if we don't make wise decisions here. And that's what we should be aware of. But that's not the kind of person we're talking about here in this particular text here. Okay, we're speaking of here of those individuals who intentionally raise themselves up as teachers and as spokesmen for God, and who propose to speak forth truth, who in fact preach false doctrine and lead people astray. These are false teachers that are perverting the grace of God. Now, they may appear to be very sincere, as some of these teachers are very sincere. This guy is very sincere, but I don't think he's a right teacher. I think he's a false teacher. You know, he just wants everybody to be good, and he wants to say kind things to people, and that's not what the Bible has to say. They may be convinced of what they are saying is true, but what they're saying is really false. They'd be really nice, but here, okay? 2 Peter 2, 1, 2, and 3 says, but we are, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, I really like this verse because it tells us here that the Lord, they deny the Lord, but yet the Lord died for them and bought them and paid for their sins. Who is he talking about? False prophets, false teachers. So even false teachers can be saved and be rescued. Jesus even died for the enemies of the gospel. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. Notice that. Because of whom the way of truth has been blasphemed. A truth teacher will teach the way of truth here. But here the truth is being blasphemed, denigrated, run down, and here by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment, notice now, they're going to be judged, has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God is waiting for a day of judgment for these false teachers, and they're going to get theirs. But again, as we think about verse 3 here, by covetousness, they exploit you with deceptive words. Amazing. Last week, we looked at this Pharisee and the publican who were praying. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Nor am I like the stinking tax collector who's standing behind me here. And the tax collector wouldn't even lift up his eyes to the Lord, but just said, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything, but I'm asking for mercy. And here the Pharisee is bragging about who he is and how important he is. There's some amazing thoughts here to think about in light of these things. It is interesting to note that the word ravenous here is translated as swindler or extortioner. Every other time it appears in the New Testament. As Peter said of them in 2 Peter 2:3, that in their greed they will exploit you with false words. And that's what this Pharisee is doing. He's exploiting this man and thanking God that he's not like those men. And he's probably far worse. And again, the one that got saved was the sinner who wouldn't even look at God and just smote his breast. This guy wasn't saved. The Pharisee was not saved, amazingly. Thus they will take advantage of the sheep to get out of them what they want to fulfill their own desires. Their concern is with themselves, not that of the sheep. It may be money, it may be a sense of power, it may be a sense of control, it may be fame, or it may be a combination, but the bottom line is their own self-gratification. They may talk about Jesus in the scriptures, but they always talk about them with a sudden twist here. Okay? So here's Jude 1:4 again. I quoted it earlier. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. And that's why sometimes I call them creeps. They creep in. I don't know if that's an accurate translation there, but that's what I call them. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Amazing here. Okay? Thus, Jesus is helping his listeners here on the mountain to compare his teaching with others that they may encounter. But in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, it seems that the false prophets Jesus is primarily warning them about are the Pharisees. Well, this looks like a real warm group, doesn't it? Ooh, they even look like they're pious, and they look pretty tough. Wouldn't want to go up against those guys. Those guys are the Pharisees. No doubt about that. Now, in our day, they can be fully involved in church ministry. So turn with me, put a marker here, and turn with me to Acts 20 again. We looked at this not too long ago, but let's look at Acts 20 again. In Acts 20, 28 through 31. And I've got those verses on PowerPoint here, but let's just look at our passage here. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Notice they're not sparing the flock. But also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Watch therefore and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is amazing. So again, here he's mentioning about these savage wolves that are not going to spare the flock. Then even from their own people from their own church are going to rise up and draw away disciples after themselves. Amazing. They will likely be involved in the ministry of a church. They may even be in the leadership of a church. This is bad. And that's why 2 John 7 through 11 says this. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They somehow admitted that he came in some spiritual aspiration, but not as a human being in the flesh. They're denying that. And John says this is a deceiver and one who is anti-Christ, who stands against Christ. And he says, look to yourselves again. This is a warning. That we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have the true and living God. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the very manifestation and representation of the true and living God. He was God in the flesh. Scripture tells us that over and over and ever again. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son, and that's what you need to be saved. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this teaching, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So when the Mormons come to your house or the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house, they are identified right here with this passage of Scripture. They do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, that Jesus was Jehovah. Don't have anything to do with them. I never say, have a good day, because that's kind of wishing them the best. I just say bye when they come to my house and they attempt to talk to me. And I'm trying to put on my armor and I'm trying to stand against them and challenge them. And when the Jehovah's Witnesses come and they, or two of them come, I always look for the weaker, the newer believer. That's who I talk to. And that's the ones I aim at challenging, so that the pretty soon the older one says, we got to go. We're going to leave here. We see that you're good. Yeah, I'm good. You got nothing to offer me. You want to buy one of our tracks? You want one of our tracks? No thanks. I don't want your tracks. So, and I fear that was expressed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. Here he says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, notice she was deceived by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I should have had you turn to this verse, because I like this, because the gospel is simple. It's a simple message. And that's why your mind can be corrupted from the simplicity of just believing in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, and some do, we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not received, you may well put up with it. And sometimes people put up with these false teachers that preach another Jesus, a different spirit, or a different gospel. And that's why we have to stay away from those people. There is such a thing as another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. We must be on guard lest we be deceived by them. So how many times does God have to warn us about a thing? Once should be enough, shouldn't it? But here we see that God warns us repeatedly to beware, to take heed, to look to yourselves. Clearly this is a serious matter, and we need to pay attention to this warning from our Lord. However, these false teachers are recognizable according to this passage of Scripture. Jesus says here that you are to look out for them, and that you can know who they are. So the question is, how can a believer distinguish them from true prophets of God? Well, false teachers are knowable by their fruit. By their fruit. And I could amplify that here with a couple of passages, one in an amplified version of this verse, one by Kenneth Wiest, who is a Greek scholar. Notice the Amplified Version says, you will fully recognize them by their fruits. And we says, by their fruits, you will clearly recognize them. So they're recognizable, they're knowable because of their fruit. This is important to understand and to grasp here. Fruit in the natural world, as well as metaphorically, represents what the plant or person produces. It is what other people see that leads them to conclude something about the nature and identity of what bears the fruit. Fruit is the best indicator of the tree's nature. And that's why, you know, whatever fruit comes out, if an apple tree has apples, it's showing you the very nature of the tree. That is an apple tree. Now, there's all different kinds, and we know that's true today, okay? So fruit is the best indicator of the tree's nature. Thus we need to guard ourselves against false prophets by taking heed to their fruits. Now the big question here is, what is the fruit mentioned here or referred to here? Or what do we need to know about their fruits here? And I've got a lot of things to say here, but I highlighted a few things for you on your handout here. This is what the commentaries say when I looked up this word fruit here, and I disagree with them for the most part here. So here's what they say. The fruits are karpos. This is the context. In this context, it refers to one's manner of life or what a person does. Karpos refers to more to the individual, who the individuals are and how they behave. Notice the emphasis is all on the externals here. But they can say that the right things and deceive saints who have not obeyed Jesus' command to be continually on guard, Matthew 7:15. Character is satisfactorily tested by its fruits. It is not the outward appearance that is important, but the things these false prophets do that is important. I'm saying that's not right. That's not exactly what we're seeing here. It goes on to say, here's another commentary. here is Jesus' key point, and this is what they say. If we take note of what these false prophets do, again on the doing, and refuse to be charmed or enamored by their false words and their golden oratorical skills, we will recognize them for what they are. What they teach and how they conduct themselves, their lifestyle, their conduct in general. Again, it's always on this outside, so I guess I refuse that as well. I don't agree with either one of those aspects. I'm going to tell you in a minute what it is. Now, amazingly, there are some people who want to use these verses to determine if anyone is truly saved. You will know them by their fruits. This is not the context here. Although Jesus is talking to this multitude at the Sermon on the Mount, and some are saved and some are not. And he's trying to instruct the saved, and he's trying to convict the unsaved here. So I guess I'm saying that, let me just look at my notes here so I don't miss what I wanted to say here. So first of all, we should notice that he's not talking about professing Christians. He's not talking about the issue of whether someone is saved or someone is unsaved. As someone can be saved and be carnal and teaching falsely or just be in confusion about a doctrinal issue. But even when they teach falsely, it will be bad and have a bad influence on those they teach. Okay? Yet the context here on the Sermon on the Mount is with this mixed multitude of saved and unsaved before Jesus. So I think he's talking about how we can spot a false prophet. And what our Lord is communicating is that, generally speaking, you can't spot false prophets or false teachers by their lifestyles alone. The Pharisees lived righteously outwardly oftentimes, not always, but their words revealed who they really were. Because they look like sheep would look. You know, here's this picture again. Boy, they all look the same, don't they? But this guy here has got a little different look to him. He's a deceiver. He snuck in, didn't he? Okay? Because they look like what we would expect them to look like, like a fellow sheep. Outward behavior in and of itself is not the acid test. Note what Paul later said in 2 Corinthians 11 here. This is a great picture on the side of this, I thought. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Notice, transforming themselves into apostles, the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works here. You know, they are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. This preacher speaks with a forked tongue. We don't want to listen to this guy, okay? So again, this is something I just found on the internet today. I thought, I got to share this. I got to share this with people here. 2 Peter 3:16, those who twist scripture do so to their own destruction. Well, I think it is best to let our Savior interpret what he means here. What does he mean here? The real indicator of a false teacher is the message he brings, the words he uses. That's the fruit we're looking for here. What is he teaching? What is the message he's bringing to us? What are the words he uses to explain his point? Not just his lifestyle or whether he's saved or not. A false prophet or a false teacher is not covered by his works, but by his words. And this is the record, this is the correct interpretation of our Lord's warning here. It's confirmed in Matthew 12. 33 through 37. So you can either turn there. I've got it right here on PowerPoint here. This is what he says. Either make the tree good and its fruit good. Here's the tree again. Or else make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Notice Jesus sweet talks these Pharisees. You brood of vipers. I mean, come on, Jesus. This is kind of heavy-handed, wasn't it? For you to talk like that to these people? not too respectful. He called them a brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, this is amazing, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. And sometimes we say things that later on I think, why did I say that? I shouldn't have spoken. I shouldn't have said what I said. And I just think, Lord, have mercy here. I'm confessing to you that what I said there in that company of people was inappropriate. I shouldn't have said it. And I think of people who leave the church over trivial issues. Every idle word that men speak will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. In other words, it's the message that people bring that will condemn them before God. And God is an impartial judge. This is amazing. Absolutely amazing. In that passage, Jesus once again uses the imagery of a tree being known by its fruit and says that in the day of judgment, people will be judged by their words, the message they taught. And he is saying that fruit is the product of the heart. The fruit is the fruits are the words that are produced, and this fits entirely with the idea of false prophets. Another time when Jesus was addressing his disciples, this is in Matthew 16, here it is, put it up here for with you. Then Jesus said to them, that would be his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now leaven, here in Scripture, speaks of sin. Okay? Leaven speaks of sin. And they, the disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread that he said this to us? Okay? But Jesus, aware of what they're thinking, was said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves? Of the 5,000, and how many baskets of fragments you took up? I mean, come on, guys. Let me remind you of the fact that we don't have any bread in the boat. Don't even worry about that. I can manufacture it any time. Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? I think there was 12 at that time. And how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread then? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now they get it. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, doctrine is so important, friends. I tried to, you know, give Eric that charge on Sunday about teaching sound doctrine and about how the fact that we have a special church here because of the fact that we have been pretty doctrinally sound, I think, for a number of years. The only way we can fully know or determine whether Bible teachers are good or corrupt inside, on the inside, is by the message they bring. If they bring a message contrary to the clear message of salvation, they are false teachers. That's the bottom line, how you need to look at that. It is not the fruit that makes the tree good, but good fruit makes it appear to be good, because the fruit is good. It tells you that the tree is good, okay? But it's the goodness and nature of the tree that makes the fruit good. And in this context, it's the message of salvation here in particular, because Jesus is talking to this mixed multitude on the Sermon on the Mount. Some were saved, some were not saved here. Now we have sought to be very clear here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. In an effort to be clear, we say, like Paul, oftentimes how a person is not saved, okay? We're not saved by praying a prayer or walking an aisle or by repenting of your sins, whatever that means to some people. Repentance is involved in salvation, but that's a change of mind. But we don't have to repent of our sins to be saved. That's what some people are saying. And that is defined differently by many people who use that phrase. There are true prophets or Bible teachers who are calling us to enter the narrow gate that leads to the narrow path that leads to life through faith in Christ alone, no strings attached. But there are also many false prophets located at the wide gate that leads to the broad road that leads to absolute destruction. And many are themselves deceived. And with all sincerity, they call people into a path that they believe leads to life, but in actuality is the way of destruction. And that's terrible to think about it. A false prophet will give you a wide gate and a broad way to heaven. It's very encompassing, okay? A false prophet may teach that loving your neighbor is all you need to do to enter heaven. Not true. A false prophet may teach that keeping the Ten Commandments will get you into heaven. Not true. A false prophet may teach that living morally will get you into heaven. Not true. A false prophet may teach that giving money to him or his church might get you into heaven. Not true. A false prophet may teach that doing good works will get you into heaven. Not true. A false prophet may tell you that as long as you are baptized, you will go to heaven. Water baptized. Not true. Okay? A false prophet may even discuss how to get to heaven or how to be forgiven of sin, but assume we are all God's children. And that's what some look at. Well, isn't everybody God's child? No, they're not. The child of Satan, they need to get saved by the grace of God. A false prophet may suggest any number of ways to get to heaven, but he will not show you the entrance through the straight gate and the narrow way through Christ alone to save you. Now, the first principle I see is that one's true nature determines the kind of fruit he will bear. And that depends upon whether he's saved or lost, spiritual or carnal. Because a saved carnal person can give a bad message and misinformation, and then it would be bad. Okay? Now, Jesus said in verse 17, you might want to look there for a minute, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. He just reverses the order there in those two verses. Bad or false teaching does not deliver a soul from death. And Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And he was the truth. He was the gate. He was the way that we needed to be saved. Thus, false teaching leads to deception from the truth. It appeals to the pride of man. It is very possible that you are deceived with your own pride or some other thing that makes you think you're something when we're not. Okay? That was the case with the church at Laodicea. Christ rebuked them, and he did it for their own good. What did he say in Revelation 3:17? I've got it right here. I put a lot of verses in my message tonight, so we wouldn't have to turn. Because you say, Jesus says, I'm rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And do not know that you are, and here's God's evaluation, you're really wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Wow. I mean, that would just be such a blast. I hope God isn't saying that to us today. Because we're rich and we've become wealthy and we have need of nothing. You know, God's saying, well, you don't know. In America, you live high on the hog compared to people in second and third world countries. And we do. If you've ever been to those countries, you can see that. Get off the beaten path. Get away from the tourist traps and you'll see how they live. It's difficult. Very, very difficult. There are false teachers that focus on earthly things and focus on fulfilling the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Who's behind this kind of thinking? Well, here's the guy that's pulling the strings in the world rulers, in the entertainment business, in religion, in politics, in business, in the world's organization. Satan is the god of this world. These things are not of the Father, and yet we live in and are affected by the world that operates on this principle. Therefore, we are prone to think that this is where it's at. We're just living for for today. We're living for the now. We're living for all the gusto we can grab because we believe we're only going around once. Grab all the gusto you can get. That's it. And so when you have pastors in pulpits peddling false teaching, add to that the lies of the world and of the news and of Satan here. Every day we are exposed to the world system and what it wants, which is operated by the master deceiver himself, which enforces and enhances our deception. What option do we have then? Well, I mentioned to Eric on Sunday these verses. We have the Word of God, and that's why, Eric, you need to, or pastors need to preach the Word. Dave, you need to preach the Word. You need to be ready in season, out of season. You need to convince people. You need to rebuke people. You need to exhort people. But you need to do it with long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. Why is that? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be told how good they are. They will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers. And they will turn their eyes away from the truth. Now, turn their eyes away is in the active voice. It means they're making a decision to turn their eyes away from the very thing that can save them. And when you turn your ears away from the truth, something has to take up that void that's in your mind. Then you're turned aside to myths or fables. And this is in the passive voice. When you choose to turn away, you're going to be filled with myths. You know, terrible, terrible things to understand and note. When our pride is in the picture, we welcome teaching that appeals to our flesh and inflates our view of ourselves. And by nature, your perception of yourself is definitely inaccurate. Just ask your mate. I mean, am I like this? Yes, you're just like that, Dave. Really? That's a shocker to me. But sometimes my wife's had to tell me those things because I don't think I'm like that. Like Blake said when he was here, I was really encouraged by that. He said, I didn't think I was a selfish man until I got married. And then it all comes out because we begin to see how selfish we really are in life. We don't see ourselves. We're inaccurate of what we think of ourselves. And usually what we think of ourselves is greatly inflated. You may be thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. No doubt you have come across someone that has been delusional on that aspect, that their grasp on reality as the world defines it has been distorted. And that may be true of you and may be true of me here. Okay? Jesus is warning his audience of one of the greatest threats to their spiritual destiny and welfare, which is false teaching. Beware of false teaching, is what he's saying here. False teachers, false prophets. Now, I'm willing to bet that a lot of those in this audience are not going to take heed. And why is that? Because most people blow off spiritual warnings, and many are actively opposed to them. I'm having more and more conversations now with believers who don't think that same-sex relationships are wrong or that sex before marriage is wrong. That's just kind of where they're at. Even if Jesus, and that's the world squeezing us into its mold, okay? Even if Jesus were to give this warning today, I am certain that the vast majority of people, even if they read this passage, will not give much consideration to it. To what? Beware of false prophets. That's the message right there. Okay? Most people consider such things as the economy, my personal time and my personal finances, what I need, their health and their safety, their marital status, their politics, their social values to be of much greater importance than what the Word of God has said. Even though each of us can only affect us for a relatively brief time. Each of these can only affect us for a relatively brief time. At most, we give more consideration to them because they are what affects us now. That's the problem right there. That's why we live now, and we don't live in light of eternity, and we should live now in light of eternity. That's the difference here. And you're going to be the most sensitive to what you are occupied with. And if I'm occupied with earthly things, I will spend extra, be extra sensitive to those things which are connected to the earth. But if I'm occupied with things above, I will be extra sensitive to those things which are above, which God wants me to do. And our culture, America especially, is changing dramatically in our country. And things may get very uncomfortable, especially if you want to live for Christ. Even if persecuted for being Christians, our hope is not in government. It's in Christ, and it's in the gospel that we preach here. Okay? This is absolutely amazing here. So let me just think of where my notes are. My time is kind of gone here. So let's look here for a minute. Every false teacher will eventually be judged. Isn't that what the last couple of verses say? Verse 19 and 20. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Every false teacher will eventually be judged. And we can look at a verse like this, verse in Matthew 3:10. The axe is already laid to the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Absolutely amazing here. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in the warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier here. Absolutely amazing. Moses prophesied that a prophet greater than he would come, Deuteronomy 18:15. And the apostle Peter declared Jesus to be that prophet in Acts chapter 3. Therefore, the existence of false prophets are everywhere, and they always want to attack the truth or attack Jesus for what he is. And all messages of hope of deliverance apart from faith in Christ are all false gospels of a false salvation declared by false prophets. That's why we need to forsake whatever it is that you are clinging to and run to Jesus. We want to flee the wrath to come. You know, Jesus offered himself upon the cross. And that's why in the Old Testament, God's way of salvation never changes. It was by grace through faith in a coming Savior that would save them. And Jesus hasn't yet died upon the cross when he's offering this message in the Sermon on the Mount. Now in the New Testament, we look back by faith, and it's through grace again that we see. So salvation never changes. It's the same in every dispensation. Before the cross and after the cross, it'll be the same in the kingdom which is yet to come. And yet God in his grace has provided the only way. Each person must make a choice. And Jesus is offering the people that he's talking to make a choice to enter at the narrow gate and to have eternal life, because that's what God wants for you and that's what God wants for me. Let's pray and we'll sing a song and we'll be done. Father, thanks again for your grace tonight and for the opportunity to teach this passage of Scripture here in Matthew 7:15-20. May we be aware of false teachers. They're everywhere. And may we as a church cling to the truth of the Word of God. I pray for Eric, Father. We want to uphold him in prayer. That by the grace of God that he would stand fast, hold to the truth, and again, be willing to, like he admitted on Sunday, that he made a mistake the week before. That's wonderful. Thank you for that, Eric, and for your willingness to tell us even that most of us didn't even catch that wrong point, but you corrected yourself, and that was good. So we just thank you again, Father. All of us make mistakes from time to time. We all need grace, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ to uphold us and to guide us. Thank you again for this passage and even for what Jesus is saying here to these people on the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.